Good morning, Greater Alton. How are we all doing? Everybody ready for the warm-up? Yeah? Anybody going to watch the Super Bowl outside? No, I didn't think so. It's not that warm. I've been a little fooled by the weather, especially yesterday, you know. You get it up above freezing, the snow starts to melt, and you think you can take a layer or two off. And that's not always a good idea. Needless to say, but I am itching to be outside with my grandson. So anyway, I want to welcome everybody out today. We have been talking about free indeed. This has been our sermon series that we're in the middle of. We're trying to look at this idea of freedom all year, freedom in Christ for the year. This will be the 250th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And there will be a great celebration for that. And because there's a focus on that, we want to talk about freedom. The Bible talks about freedom and specifically about our freedom. And freedom is exciting, is it not? I mean, it's something that gets you juiced. I didn't know how I could fit it in here, but I love the scene from the end of the movie, not Gladiator, what is it? William Wallace. Braveheart. Thank you. Thank you, Mike. I let you down there, buddy. At the end of Braveheart, where he's being tortured, and all he has to do is confess his sins against the King of England, and he'll be given a quick death. And they're holding him out, and they've got him all strung out on what looks like a cross. And William Wallace, they go, the prisoner wishes to speak. And he's just fighting for his breath and fighting for a word, and then he just yells out, freedom! And that's what that movie's all about. It's about the Scottish people being held in, I don't know if captivity is the right word, or being ruled by the English. And William Wallace wanted to die for freedom, that to be his last words on his lips. And guys, freedom is just such a huge concept. Here in America, land of the free and home of the brave. And what does that mean? Now, very clearly, I think it's plain as day. You don't have to go very far. It doesn't matter which side of the political spectrum you're on. Free does not mean I can do whatever I want. Okay? Freedom of speech is a big issue. But you hear lawyers talk about, or I've heard them on TV talk about this, where you're not allowed to yell fire in a crowded theater or a crowded room like this when there's not really a fire. You know? You're causing trouble at that point. And so you have to watch your words. And so we want to talk about freedom. Today, Tim has asked me to talk about walking in freedom, or the freedom of the Spirit, which we're going to look at. There's two verses here in Galatians chapter 5 that this stems from. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now please understand, when he says this, he's not just speaking to people who were slaves. Okay? In the sense of societal position in society, owned by someone else. At that time it was not so much a matter of being owned as much as they were in indentured servitude. They owed money or borrowed money and they agreed to work it off. Not like the slavery in this country where people own people. But he's not talking about that kind of slavery. He's not looking at the church at Galatia and go, yay, y'all used to be slaves. And now you're not. That's not what he's talking about. He is talking about them being under a yoke of slavery. Then in verse 13 of Galatians 5, he says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love. So what's he talking about? He's talking about them being enslaved. Okay? He's talking about them not being under this yoke of slavery. And you're called to be free. You see, guys, the reality of the situation is that there's a very good chance, I don't know this for a fact, Paul doesn't mention it in this letter to the church at Galatia, but there were our brothers and sisters in Christ, early Christians, who were indeed slaves. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians. You go over there and read it. In some of Paul's other writings, he's given instructions to slaves. He never, this statement about being free does not even apply to that situation. He is talking to people who are slaves, and he's yet telling them they have a freedom. What is that all about? What is that all about? Well, guys, I got to give you a brief history here, a brief discussion of the actual book of Galatians to look at this. I very much encourage you to read the book. Just read it through. All six chapters. Won't take you very long. Take you 6 days if you read a chapter a day. It's very educational. It's very insightful. Christians are accused of taking verses out of context. It takes something that says just what we want it to say and make it mean just what we want it to mean, and don't look at the context. So I encourage you during this time to read the book of Galatians and wonder what's, and you'll see what I'm about to tell you about. You see, guys, the book of Galatians is written to this church at Galatia that Paul had started, that Paul had led them to Jesus. He told them the gospel, and this book starts out. He goes, I wonder why you are turning away to a different gospel. What are you doing? Who got in your way? And what's going on, guys, is there are two types of Christians, or two types of backgrounds that early Christians came from. One is they came from a Jewish background. And the other is what's called a Gentile or a non-Jewish background. And the Jewish Christians, in a lot of ways, felt a little superior, because before Jesus came along the scene, the Jewish religion was the right religion. Did you know that? It was the best religion. The Jewish nation were indeed God's chosen people. Now, you could become a Jewish person religiously, or become a citizen of the Jewish nation. It's called that proselytizing. But they were chosen by God, and they had this superiority. And one of the reasons they felt this superiority was because of the law. Okay? They had the law from God. Those are the books in the Old Testament, you know, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, that kill your Bible reading program, right? Because they can get so, they seem monotonous, and you don't understand them in their whole, but they're there. And these people said, we are clearly, this is the law, this is superior, and guess what? We gotta keep following the law. If you wanna, if you truly became a follower of Jesus, if you truly accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the way you need to live right now is by following the law. And specifically, they were emphasizing circumcision. Okay? I can understand why there'd be some resistance there from the Gentile men. They said this was it. And there was great debate. And this is the background, the context of what's going on. And Paul is dealing with this, let's call it for what it is, a false teaching. A wrong teaching. He's saying, no, this isn't what it's about. You're missing the boat, guys. And he goes on contrasting the Old Testament law. And basically he's saying, if you're in under law, if you want to live by the law, guess what? You're enslaved. That's the slavery he's talking about. You're enslaved there. You can't do things you want to do. Let's look at this, how he describes this. In Galatians chapter 4 and some verses in Colossians. First, in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, so also, when we were underage, we were in slavery under the elemental forces of the world. What is he talking about? He goes on in Galatians 4 and verses 9 and 10. He says, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years. And again, this is a big topic. You can spend a lot of time researching this and studying this, and I'm just giving you maybe the cliff notes, maybe not even that much on this. Okay? But God never intended for the laws that he gave the Jewish nation to be a be-all, end-all for all of eternity. It was a stepping stone. It was a beginning place. In fact, at one point in the New Testament, it even says that it was designed to show you, you can't do it. You can't live by these laws. They're just going to set you up for failure. In Romans, Paul talks about this and he says, you know, I wouldn't have known what it was to covet if the law hadn't told me not to covet. You know, years ago we had a, some boys here from church, and there are two boys, 8 and 10 years old, and they were staying with my wife and I, because their mother had had a car wreck, and it was the 4th of July, and we were going over to Susan's folks in the country, in Vandalia, for the 4th of July. And so we went over to Missouri to pick up fireworks, to let the boys shoot off fireworks out in the country, you know, break the law where nobody sees you. But we were also taking my father-in-law this big old honking TV, okay? He had done a lot to help us, and we wanted to give him something just in a small token in return. And that's what we did. And we had this little Mazda, and we had it in the back of the Mazda. And we were, I don't remember the details, but I was concerned that these boys were going to tell my father-in-law about this TV before we got to give it to him. You know, it's in the back of the truck. I don't know if we had a plan to hide it. I don't remember. It's too long ago. But I decide that I know I've got the ultimate nuclear bomb of deterrence for these boys. And this is it. Boys, if you say one word to Jeep, that was my father-in-law's nickname, about this TV, you will not get to launch your fireworks. That'll get them, won't it? I mean, that'll get them. There's silence in the back seat. And a couple seconds later, one of them says, or minutes, I don't even remember. He says, you know, Gary, we couldn't have told him about the TV if you hadn't have told us about the TV. And Susan said, you can just see his little brain going, now I'm going to tell him and I'm not going to get to shoot my fireworks off. Guys, it's literally, that is the role that the law had. Because we were exposed to the law. That's what Paul says in Romans. Go back and read it. He said, wouldn't have known what it was to covet until the law said don't covet, and then I started coveting everything. But guys, it had a purpose. And that was one of its purposes, to show you'll never be made right following the law. It's not going to do it. It's not going to achieve it. In fact, at this point in time, he says they were enslaved to it. And guys, that's all this phrase here, elemental forces, these weak and miserable forces. The phrase that's used there, or the word there, just means basic, elementary. It's used in other ways at other times. And that's what it's saying, is this law, which is basically following rules. It's a legalistic, rules-based religion. Which, by the way, the Gentiles had their own versions of this. Let's go on. Let's read these other two passages and you'll see what I'm talking about here. In Galatians 2:8, it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human traditions and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Later on in chapter 2, this is what he says. He says, since you died with Christ to what? To the elemental forces of this world. Why, though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with us, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. They lack any value. The bottom line, the struggle that they were having, and these leaders were having, who were promoting the Jewish law and circumcision, where how do we cultivate in ourselves and in others what I am going to call behavior modification? You won't find that phrase in the Bible that I'm aware of, though I did not look in every translation. But guys, let's be real. When you become a follower of Jesus, your behavior needs modified, does it not? Shake your head this way. Okay? The Bible, and we'll talk about this in a little bit, the word that the Bible uses, transformation. We are to be different. We are not to continue living the way we've lived. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul talks about this with the Corinthians, and he lists this whole thing. He says, but you must not be, and he lists all these sins. And he says, and that is what some of you were. What's he saying? You've modified your behavior. You are being transformed. Don't go back to that way. So how do we bring about this transformation of our character, of our actions, of our attitudes, without rules, without the law? Because the law enslaves. This is the challenge they had. This is what was in front of them. In chapter 6 of Galatians, Paul makes the comment that he says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Okay? What counts is the new creation. What counts is me living as new creation. That's what counts. And that's the target for which the Galatians were pushing. So that's why in chapter 5 of Galatians it goes on. We've read verse 13. I'll go back and read that real quick. It says, you brothers and sisters were called to be free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again with the yoke of slavery. Then when you jump down to verse 16, this is what it says. It says, so I say, he's talking about don't be, you got freedom. Don't use your freedom to sin. Don't be burdened by this yoke of slavery again. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. So that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Do you see the behavior modification? You see what he's talking about? He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You walk by the Spirit, you will modify your behavior. You will be transformed. And guys, I just want to tell you right now that if you're a follower of Jesus, he is looking for and working for your transformation. I don't care who you are. I don't know all your stuff, okay? Haven't been on your Facebook page. But I can stand up here with 100% confidence and says there's something about you right this minute that Jesus would like to see different. Thought, attitude, or action. He wants something in you modified. He wants you transformed. He wants you to be a clearer picture of new creation tomorrow than you are today. That is the target. That is what you're shooting for. And it's a matter of direction, not perfection, but we'll get to that. So the question comes like, well, then how do I walk in the Spirit? You ever wondered that? What's this all about? Well, I dug up a sermon from 8.5 years ago that I gave y'all, and I figure most of you forgot it by now, about how do I walk in the Spirit? And the first thing I said was, you gotta wanna. Okay? You have to want to walk in the Spirit. We have a grandson, you know that, I'm sorry I'm mentioning him. He just learned to walk. Now, you know this, okay, I'm just gonna say it, okay, my grandson falls in the same category as every other firstborn child and firstborn grandchild. He's brilliant, right? I mean, he's way ahead of the learning curve, right? You know what I'm saying? Yeah. We swore, he was crawling and doing everything at 10 months. At 10 months, we felt very confident you're gonna be walking by your first birthday. That's kind of a breakover point, right? Anything before the first birthday walking, you're there, baby. And he was standing up. You could put him behind a walker and by his first birthday and he would stroll around. He wasn't walking. He's finally walking after 14 months. Okay? And the truth of the matter is, he didn't want to walk. He did not want to walk. It's like I'd put him behind the walker. Before he started walking, he would walk behind the walker down, turn it around, come back, look like a little old man. Out there walking with it. Walking without the walker did not interest him. He'd go straight to the ground and crawl. You know, you'd get him to take a few steps and then you'd slowly back up. He'd say, forget this. Boom. Butts on the ground. And he's crawling. You see, guys, he didn't want to walk. And guys, when it comes to walking by the Spirit, you've got to want to do it.
When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? When it's all been said and done, all my treasures will mean nothing. Only what I've done for love's reward will stand the test of time. Lord, your mercy is so great that you look beyond our weakness and find purest gold in miry clay, making sinners into saints. I will always sing your praise here on earth and ever after. For you've shown me heaven's my true home. When it's all been said and done, you're my life when life is gone. When it's all been said and done, there is just one thing that matters. Did I do my best to live for truth? Did I live my life for you? Did I live my life for you?